Tonight we're continuing our series through the book of Acts as we talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the church, and it's our privilege to be able to have Christina O'Connor speaking to us. She's been a part of this series already, but I thought I'd introduce her tonight since I'm here. And so you know Christina. She is a local school teacher. She'll be talking about that a bit tonight. And she's also a member of our board. She's been a part of the ministries that I've been leading here at Bethany since 2010 when I came. And so Christina is very special to me and to this congregation. And so would you join me in giving a great big welcome to Christina as she comes to bring God's word tonight.
Thank you very much. Hello, good night. How's everybody doing? Good evening, not good night. So every good teacher has visuals, especially a middle school teacher, because it's hard to keep attention, you know. So, and I work in an alternative middle school, which I usually tell a little story each time I preach about that. So last week was Teacher Appreciation Week nationally, and I don't typically get gifts from my students since I work in an alternative behavioral school. I'm nice if I get a hello in the morning, it's nice. But I do have one student this year, and he just loves to give gifts. Like, he's a sweet, sweet kid when he's in a good mood. And he constantly showers me and other people with gifts. He'll come in with these big bags full of things. And so he's really sweet. But not only does he just love to give gifts, he loves to announce how much he spent on me. And he loves to say, "Oh, miss, I spent $89.50 on you." And the numbers never add up. But he likes to, you know, explain how much he spends. And, "Oh, I went to the Goodwill and I got these," and yada, yada, yada. And he's very loud and boisterous, and he comes in front of everyone and just loves to shower me with gifts. Well, these gifts aren't usually things that I would typically use, but I mean, I always thank him. But one thing I do is I say, you know, I'm not going to say his real name, I'll say John. "John, you know, it's not always appropriate to announce how much you're spending on people. And maybe if you give a gift, just give it to them off to the side. You know, it just means more." So I just want to share a couple of the random gifts I've gotten throughout the school year. Now, the first one is kind of funny because I don't drink alcohol at all. And he brought me in a beer and wine opener here and from the Goodwill. And it did light up when I first got it. And it actually has used corks and everything in here. So, but, you know, so it sits on my back windowsill. So, you know, this is one of the gifts that John has gifted me with this year. And my students even laugh, "Miss, we know you don't drink alcohol. Why would he do that?" And I was like, it's just the thought that counts. Another thing I got was Eat, Play, Love. It's a coffee mug. And my students do know I love coffee, so I'm sure that's why he got it for me. And this is a little musical toy, so he wanted, you know, he definitely kept playing the jingle bells for me when he first got it for me. So that's another one of my special John gifts. He has colored me more pictures than I know. I can't recall all of them, but I did place this one behind my desk as well, and it's like I can't hold all the things he's always giving me. One of the gifts I do like, he made, and the reason why I love this one so much is it says, "To the Queen from John." So that one I love the best because he calls me Queen, so that one I like. But then I have another student who last week, sweet kid, came and gave me a gift and a coffee mug as well. As you can see, I'm always drinking my coffee in the morning, and they all know that. And he brought me a Pac-Man mug, and I thought that was thoughtful. He said, "Miss, I saved up my money that I get, my allowance." He's in foster care, so he gets some money every month, and he said, "I went to Kohl's and I bought this for you because I know how much you love coffee." And he came in right before any of the other students came in and genuinely gave it to me, not in front of everybody, not announcing what he got for me. And his only regret was, he said, "I really wanted to get you a Mrs. Pac-Man, but they didn't have it." So I used that one today. But how many like getting gifts? I do. I definitely like giving gifts, getting gifts, and giving gifts. But it does mean more when the heart is pure when giving, and that you're not just announcing it, right? When people give just so that others will notice or get attention, it doesn't seem to mean as much as when it is given out of a humble heart and one of wanting to bless another person. In tonight's passages, we're going to discuss two examples of giving. One is a good example out of the desire to generously bless the church community, and one is a negative example to draw attention and praise to the giver. So we're going to be studying Acts 4, 32 through 5, 11. And we're talking about walking in holiness tonight. All right, so I'm going to read the first part to you, the first section. Okay, they had everything in common. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So tonight we are talking about the fact that we should still walk in holiness. I'm going to talk about the second section in a little bit, Rob. This passage definitely has to do with generosity and meeting the needs of other people, but there's an even greater theme here that we're going to be discussing. Let's revisit that first verse that I read, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. What a beautiful thing to be so generous as the early church in Acts. This was different than like a communist community where giving is or where you have to give. This giving and sharing wasn't a command, it was a choice. The early church was able to share possessions and property as a result of the unity brought by the Holy Spirit working in and through the believers' lives. Remember when the Holy Spirit came for the first time? We talked about that maybe a month back with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The believers were all together in one place waiting on the Lord. It seems as though the church continued to be unified by the Holy Spirit. They had this unity, and therefore they shared generously with one another. They were truly living as a family. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." As the outside world saw the believers' generosity with one another, their care for the needy, and their powerful witness, they were drawn to the Lord Jesus. Believers should take care of each other. What if we as a church had no needy among us because we were all so generous and shared with those in need? Not because we felt we had to, but because we wanted to. So we can seek God's glory through our good works, as we talked about doing good works just so that others would notice versus doing good works out of the goodness of our heart. We're going to continue studying the passage, looking at how we can actually seek God's glory through doing good works. Let's talk about Barnabas, okay? He was the one that he sold a field. It belonged to him. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he had this extra plot of land. And again, it wasn't required of him, but he sold the whole thing and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles, they didn't end up owning it, but they were the ones that had to give, you know, as they saw which people were the most needy. And so they were in charge or responsible of divvying out the money to those in need. First of all, I love Barnabas's nickname. It's Son of Encouragement. And that gives us a glimpse into his heart before we even read into this passage, right? Because imagine if you owned this plot of land and all of a sudden you just sold the entire thing. You put it on the market. You got the money for it. And you just gave it to the church and said, here, help whoever's in need. You know, I don't need this. I'm just giving everything. And so obviously he had this pure, humble, giving heart, right? So I already love Barnabas just because he's the son of encouragement. He didn't do it for recognition or fame. The community had grown so much, and there were actually so many poor among them. Many Galileans had moved there. And in order to take care of the needs of everyone, they gathered money and pooled it all together. These people practiced what they preached, laying their property or their money from the sale of their property at the apostles' feet is a sign of their surrender of their lives wholly to Christ. Barnabas is a great example of that. Sadly, there's also an example of what not to do that comes right after this part of the passage, and it's in chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read it in a second, but there's a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they aren't really that popular in the Bible. I don't think I'd want to, you know, their lot, what happened to them, but they gave out of a desire to be praised and noticed. They didn't have that same humble, pure heart like Barnabas did. They wanted to be praised, and they also weren't truthful in their giving. So let's read starting in verse 1, 5, verse 1. Good. Okay. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we're going to stop right there. It's important to note that selling their property and giving the money to the apostles to distribute to those in need was not required of anyone. Most likely, Ananias and Sapphira were aware of Barnabas's good deed and the praise and recognition he received, and then they wanted that same recognition. They wanted the external prestige of giving, but they lied because they didn't really want to give all they had. I love the way the commentary that I studied says, Ananias and Sapphira had likely been at the worship service when Barnabas had laid his gift at the apostles' feet. A great gift, a great moment, the wow of the crowd, who probably knew what the gift was worth and what level of sacrifice it was, had followed. The buzz probably followed on the streets and their small group meetings. Can you believe Barnabas gave all that away? What a man of God. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted that same recognition and reputation. And they lied in order to get it. They premeditated and preconceived this plan. Remember, God isn't concerned with the outward appearance like men are, but he's concerned rather with the heart. Man is the one who looks at the outward appearance. And then there were severe consequences that came for the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed. So he went ahead and, he lied before the apostles. I'm going to read right here. Let's see. I'm sorry. Okay. So let's read now verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So this is severe consequences, right, that we see as a result. And this leads to our next point, is that we can develop a healthy fear for the Lord. Have you ever experienced a consequence that maybe seemed too harsh? Maybe you felt like it didn't fit the crime. And honestly, as I first studied this passage, I was like, that's kind of harsh. Like, he didn't actually lie, did he? I mean, he held back the truth. Did he fully lie? You know, he was still giving some of his money and he didn't have to. And yeah, his wife knew about it, but you know, they're actually giving above and beyond. They're not just tithing, they're giving offering, right? They're helping out their community. That seems a little bit harsh. And I've definitely done this with my students where I've given them pretty harsh consequences because I've been mad at them. Here's an example. I found myself saying, you have lunch detention for the rest of the month. I'm calling your mom. I'm calling the cop. I'm calling your probation officer. I've definitely said all those things in one sentence before. I definitely threatened them. And then I look back and realize that I actually really over-exaggerated and really, you know, for tearing something off my wall, they should just probably put it back and that would be a logical consequence, but I definitely over-exaggerate. Maybe the punishment is too harsh for the crime. And possibly, again, we might feel that way here in this passage, but we're not God, and he had a purpose and a reason for this. You know, some may feel that when Ananias and Sapphira did what they did wasn't bad enough to deserve death. I mean, they gave money. It wasn't required of them. Is that so bad? While this punishment may seem harsh, it was right for God to do this. He needed to root out this hypocrisy quickly so that it did not spread. In lying to the apostles and to the church in this way, it was actually lying to God, not just men. This should be a caution to us in excusing our actions that are motivated by selfishness. If we sin against God's people, especially in a way that could lead others to sin as well, we actually sin against God. That does not mean God judges us without mercy, but we should understand the seriousness of that sin. And oftentimes I do believe, you know, I feel like we as a church, I don't mean Bethany, but just in general Christians, we're like, oh, God's such a God of grace and mercy. And I focus so much on that because Jesus is so kind. I mean, look what he did. You know, he died on the cross for our sins. And God is so kind and loving, and he wants to be in relationship with us. So he gave his only son. But I think sometimes we excuse sin because we're like, God's a God of grace and mercy. You know, he'll forgive us. Like, you know, let's be more kind. Let's be more accepting. And I think sometimes we forget that God's also a God of justice, and he's a judge, and he longs for his church to live pure and holy. And he's not a mean God. That's not why he expects holiness, but he knows what's best for us, right? And he wanted to root that out in the early church, and he wants to take that out here within us now in current time. And again, it's because he loves us, he knows what's best for us, and he knows that sin is just going to harm his children. Amen. So, you know, he is concerned with holiness. The Old Testament God is the same, you know, as the New Testament God. And there's still a requirement of fearing the Lord. And fearing the Lord is not being scared of God, but it's living in awe of him and his holiness and who he is. Jesus himself went in and cleared the temple in the New Testament when it wasn't being used properly. And he said, my house will be used as a house of prayer. He still desires and requires this holiness. With an emphasis on grace and mercy, it's easy to overlook the equally important truth of God's holiness. We must remember that God has not changed. He still hates sin just as much as he ever did.
Peter then gave Ananias' wife an opportunity to tell the truth. So she didn't realize that a few hours before that he fell dead because he lied to the apostles. But I love Peter, and I love that he didn't set her up, but he wanted, you know, let's give her an opportunity to tell before she knows what happened to her husband. And so reading in verse 7, it says, it'll be up on the screen in a second. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So same fate, same thing happened to her because she also lied. As you can see, she was deceptive like her husband. So she was just as responsible for that sin. The same consequence happened to her. Again, this was a warning to the early church that dishonesty and unholiness was unacceptable in the New Testament as well. Obviously, word spread about what had happened, and people became very fearful. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but he does want us to have a holy fear and awe of him. So how does this apply to us? Most likely, the same consequences aren't going to happen if we lie about how much offering we gave, right? But there's much to be learned from tonight's passage. First of all, God does want us to be generous, okay? So that is an example, Barnabas's example. He does want us to give and be generous to his church. The examples in this passage remind me, here at Bethany, we have something called a thanks offering. And it's set aside for special needs that people have. And, you know, God does require us to give tithes to the church. That's 10% of our income, right? That belongs to God. That's not even, you know, something that we necessarily are giving to him. It's already his. It's like automatic that 10% of our income goes to the Lord, right? But going above and beyond the thanks offering, that's not a requirement. That's like a pot of money that we have here, and it ministers to people's needs, that needy in the congregation or in the community. And just like in Acts, the thanks offering is not a requirement, but it's given to take care of the needs. Christians should be generous with their money. That's one of the takeaways as well. Another big takeaway is that God wants us to give and worship out of a sincere heart. We should not fake it or pretend. The Bible says, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We should not give or worship God just to make us feel all good inside or get recognition from others. We give and we worship because of who God is and out of a sincerity of heart. Lastly, God takes sin very, very seriously. Pastor Stephen's messages on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians have been aligning a lot to this theme. And, you know, we need to live holy, righteous lives. And, you know, a friend of mine just mentioned recently, like, we as a church, you know, again, as the church, not just Bethany, talk a lot about these big sins, and oh no, I would never do that. Oh, that's definitely not acceptable in the church, and oh, they, you know, they're being judged for that. And we all know what those big sins are that we like to categorize, and then there's the church sins, you know, like maybe gossip, or, you know, maybe not being quite as honest, or maybe jealousy, even, you know, or envy. And we think those sins are lesser. But I tell you, my friend said, "What about all those sins? Why don't we as a church care as much about those things as we do the big sins?" And I think it's time for us to search our hearts and ask God to reveal to us how we can be more holy. Just as, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't committing maybe certain sexual sins or whatever, but they lied, they withheld, they were dishonest, and God took that very seriously. So God wants us to take our sin very seriously. How we live matters to God. Our actions do have consequences. And God, back in Acts, was protecting the purity of the early church. And he's doing that today as well. If the worship team could come up, we're about to wrap up. And it's only 7 after 8, and we've been wrapping up early on Wednesday nights during this Acts series to spend some extra time that's embedded into our service to seek the Father, to seek the Holy Spirit, and to pray. And, you know, I'm so thankful Pastor Stephen, you know, enables us to do this. We're a Pentecostal church, right? And this is a prayer meeting, and we're actually giving time and embedding that time in. And so tonight I'm going to ask that we seek God to help us to have generous hearts, first of all, and to worship him with the right motives. So, you know, ask God to show you, you know, and to reveal to you whether this is you or not. Ask him to reveal to you any impure motives and to help you change. Ask him to humble you. The next thing I would ask is that we would seek God to reveal to us anything that is unholy or unrighteous in our life. Maybe it's not even this what we think of this grand sin, but maybe it's an impure motive, or maybe it's just something that maybe isn't good for us, isn't drawing us closer to the Lord. Ask God to reveal those things to you, those small things. Ask him to bring to the surface the areas of your life that are not pleasing to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Remember, he is gracious. He is gracious, and he will forgive you. And ask him to help you live righteously, since he takes sin so seriously. And then lastly, and every single Wednesday night, we're going to encourage that we seek God for the infilling, the power of his Holy Spirit. Whether you've spoken in tongues in the past, whether you speak in tongues now, we are asking God. We are a Pentecostal church, and we want to see the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon this a congregation and the gifts of the Spirit. And so I'm going to ask that everyone come up front for that. And that will also give us the power that we can't do this on our own. We can't live righteous on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. So I'm asking, as we have 20 minutes before 8:30, I'm asking you to come and seek to the Lord, and let's pray together. Worship team's going to be here singing a couple songs. And and Pastor Stephen will close at the end, but come seek the Lord together. Amen.